call your children. Hallelujah. That you called us by your own name and brought us into your family. Thank you so much, Lord. We want to acknowledge you, Lord, right now. Praise you. We praise you. We honor you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We have songs that we plan to sing. We have words that the pastor has planned to say, but you put on his heart. We want to be available if any time you see the move and just redirect the waters. We want to be open to the moving of your spirit. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I had the drum beat we set up for this, but I'm going to slow it down. I'm a God of wonders. We usually sing a little more up-tempo, but it's okay. If you get the shaker.
Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father. the King of my heart, be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, yes, my soul. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide. Oh, yes, my soul. You are good.
Hello, hello. Good evening, everybody. Glad you're here tonight. We're going to actually get, I think, Isaiah 61 and 62 in tonight. So I'm counting on y'all. A lot of good comments. But don't throw any curveballs, okay? Let's go to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. We praise you, Lord, that we can still freely come corporately in the open. We know that the day is coming at some point where this may not be true. But Lord, we are a grateful people, a humble people, an excited people to study your word and to grow closer to you. Speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Isaiah chapter 60, we saw that God has not forgotten or forsaken Israel. That was one of the main points in that study. I know a lot of times we hear about the replacement theology where he's turned his back completely on the Jews. They're done with. They're over with. It's now all about the church, the Gentiles. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What we see is that, and you can even see this in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, where God has brought them together as one through Jesus Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles. We are now all in Christ the same. There's no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no Scythian. Everyone is all the same in Christ because Jesus is the Messiah, and he brings everybody to the Father. He is the Redeemer. And so while Israel still has a place, and there will still be the place to where the Gentiles will come in and the Jews will be blessed because of the Gentiles, all of these things we saw in our study last time, it's the light that God shines upon them. He's now shining upon us. And Jesus is that light. And we saw the prophetic word in our last message regarding the fact that it was part of the millennial reign. We saw there was many references to the fact that during that time when Jesus is reigning, that the Jews will be blessing the Gentiles. The Gentiles will be bringing in blessing to the Jews at that point. But at the same time, we saw that there's also a reference to the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no sun, there will be no moon, but God himself will be the light. And so we see all of those prophetic words that in our last study bringing us up to this point. And that same thought continues in this chapter as we begin Isaiah chapter 61. So let's begin. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So what are your thoughts? What are your comments?
There are only 11 verses in this chapter. I went ahead and read all of them. So any thoughts at all that come to mind regarding this chapter?
Well, Jesus quoted part of this when he went to his hometown. Mm-hmm. And so he partially fulfilled, and the rest is yet to come. Mm-hmm. He did open blind eyes. The gospel was preached to the poor, still is. That's some of the stuff still ongoing, but it's not totally fulfilled yet, but partially was fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. But this is speaking. This is Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is Jesus speaking this. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was prophetic. But Jesus spoke those very words. And verses 1 through 3 are quoted by Jesus in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 20. I have that in my notes, so you let me right in, John. And it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Mm-hmm. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus went. Now I went to a couple of commentaries, just curiosity of what they would say about this passage. And they said, well, they don't know if it was assigned by the attendant, or whether he just opened it and found it or what. No, this was anointed. Mm-hmm. This, where the attendant picked it himself, the Holy Spirit told him to. Jesus went right where he knew he was going to go. And we have to understand, Jesus is God. There's no surprises. He didn't say, "Oh, that's a good one." A lot of people exactly. Read the Bible that way. I mean, if you're reading the Word, read it any way you want to. I'm not telling you don't open and point. A lot of people say, that's where I get my inspiration. I'll just close my eyes, open the Bible, and point and read that, okay? And then you get a little verse like, "And Jesus wept." Now, what am I going to do with that? You know, but the point here is that Jesus spoke these words because this was speaking of him. And when he said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," it's the confirmation of the prophetic word that Isaiah wrote about the Messiah and his coming. Now, just on a little side note here, I just wanted to mention this. A lot of people don't know where our name River Oaks came from. Calvary Chapel River Oaks. As a matter of fact, most Calvary chapels are named after the town they're in, or the county, you know, or west or east or something. It's about location. But we chose not to do that, and one of the main reasons was is we weren't totally sure when the church was formed whether we were going to be in Cartersville or Acworth at the time. We didn't know. We were dependent upon God. He did place us in Acworth, but we didn't want to have that name of Acworth on our name. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, we figured at some point this is where we would be, and true to form, this is where we are. So we said Calvary Chapel, River Oaks. Well, this is one of the verses here where it says they will be clothed. Well, let's see here. Let me find it again. Maybe y'all can help me locate that particular verse. But it's in here.
They'll be called Oaks of Righteousness.
Yeah, in some version it says Oaks of Righteousness, and some says Trees of Righteousness. There you go.
Verse 3, the end of verse 3.
And so that was one of the verses that we that we went to. The other was Psalm 1. That was the other reference. In Psalm 1, verse 3, it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth in its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So it's kind of interesting, you know, this is who we are, mm-hmm. you know, prophetically, in a sense. God gave us the name, and we're here with that name because God said to. The thing about God's word is it's applied in so many different ways. But specifically in our study, this particular passage is speaking about the Messiah. The Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to do these things. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to release them from bondage. He's going to let the blind see. He's going, all of these things, like you said, he did while he was here. But that was only the physical side of it. And I was reading or listening to something the other day, and it was interesting to me because they said, you know, all of the healings that Jesus did were temporary. Okay, so they're right. They healed, you know, even Lazarus. Man, he had to go through it twice. It's like, you know, man, oh, come on. What'd you bring me back for? I don't want to go through this again. But he did. He had to die twice. And all the others that Jesus raised up or healed, you know, whatever, they had to come to the end of this life. That was all temporary. But what we know about Jesus and what we know about the big picture and the final restoration of everything is that it's all going to be permanent. We are moving into from the temporary to the fullest of the fulfillment and eternity. Now, with that being said, we walk in this life as though it's already there. This is the hard part about walking in the flesh. Because we do feel the flesh. We feel the pain. We feel the suffering. We feel the infirmities. We feel all the things that we go through. I mean, Jesus does heal. There's no doubt about that. But he doesn't heal everyone according to his sovereignty, according to the power of the Spirit. Whatever God sees the big picture. And for those who want to run around saying you don't have enough faith because you're not healed, I'll tell them to go read the Bible.
Right.
Go read the Word and pray about that because that's not biblical. It's according that when we pray for something, whether it's healing, relationships, financial, whatever we're praying for, we need to be praying according to the will of God. Now, our will is that we're always going to be well. We'll never get sick. Our will is that we'll never have a time where we're in need. Our will is that our relationships are always going to be perfect and we'll never have any problems. There'll be no bumps in the road, no arguments, no fighting. Well, that's not reality.
No.
You know, because your flesh is still there. You're still battling it. But in the midst of that, we do know that Jesus said, and I believe I said this on Sunday, Jesus told us, he said, the kingdom of God is upon you. The kingdom of God is in you. So therefore, we have access to that. Our hearts and minds should be drawn for that place of sanctification, to where we don't have all these fleshly things we're dealing with. But while we're here, we're dependent upon him. We're dependent upon the Word. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon this relationship to keep us in focus on Jesus as we go through. But this is all temporary. And there will be one battle, then there will be another battle. There'll be valleys, there'll be mountaintops, but the reason we're never left on the mountaintop in this world is because we would take our eyes off of God and just get comfortable on the mountain. And the closest we can be to God is when we go through the valleys. Now, I'm not wishing valleys on anybody, but we all will go through them, and God sometimes takes us through them. It's not always the devil that brings you through a valley.
Right.
God sometimes wants to put you there so that he can teach you to be dependent upon him. But what we're seeing here in this picture that we're looking at here, we're seeing that the in particular the end of the chapter, it's talking about all nations being blessed because of Jesus. And they already are. How we can look at it today and say, well, how are all these nations blessed? We have evil regimes over here, we have tyrants over there. We've got all this evil going on. How are they blessed? They're blessed with mercy right now. Mm-hmm. God's mercy is a blessing that he's bestowed upon those that are his and those that are not. Mm-hmm. That gift of mercy is right now laid out to all. And when Jesus came, he said, for whosoever will believe shall have eternal life. That whosoever is not limited and not set boundaries by culture, by countries, by districts, by locations. It is everyone who will believe. And so when you look at it from this perspective, it brings the full picture of a final restoration. The finality of who Jesus is, and not only what he's already done, but what he's going to do when he returns. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts? Any other thoughts on these?
Well, just an interesting thing that if Jesus had come a week earlier or a week later to that synagogue, this verse would not have been there. Mm-hmm. Because they go through that week by week.
Yeah.
So that timing from the start of creation to that day, it was perfect.
Yeah.
Had he not gotten there on that day, mm-hmm. that would have been a totally different verse.
Yeah.
But that was God's ultimate plan to have him share that at that synagogue on that particular day.
Right.
I found that fascinating.
It is amazing because every bit of the Word of God, specifically the prophetic parts, are all timed out according to God's plan. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that's not part of his plan. He's never caught by surprise. He's never caught off guard. So you can go all the way back from creation on, and all the writing of the prophets and all the writing of the apostles in the New Testament and all the writing of every person who put a word on paper, well, scroll at the time, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, specifically designed to be in line with something that was already pre-planned, preordained to happen when it was supposed to happen. And that's everything. And that is amazing when you think about that. I mean, my mind just can't wrap around about a perfect God who knows everything from past, present, and future. I'm having trouble with this morning. What did I have for breakfast? Oh, I don't think I ate breakfast today. You know, what time am I getting up tomorrow? I don't know. I don't want to think about that. Mm-hmm. But it's already preordained. God knows exactly what is going to happen each second of every day. Now, when we grab a hold of that and we really begin to walk in a trusting relationship, there's a lot of peace in that. Particularly when we do get what we would call blindsided. Mm-hmm. When something happens in our life that we weren't expecting. We can literally, and I know this is very hard to do, and I'm not saying, believe me, I'm preaching to myself on this one. Because my reactions to things are not always, oh, bless God, he had this already in his hand. No. It's like, what? Why? What's going on? And then you process it, but God's in control. He's still in control. Nothing is a surprise to him. So when you put that into the full context of what's going on, there are evil men. And there are people, and they're good men. When I say good, meaning those who have found Jesus, because there's no good in any man without him. But they're all ordained and preordained to do what they do. And God uses both. We saw that with our beginning message in Samson. Mm-hmm. I mean, Samson was a wild man. He was so self-centered and so what he wanted, and whined and cried and pouted and anger. And we didn't even got into the most of it yet. We just, got diverted. And this Sunday we'll be back in Ezekiel chapter 3 and, the following Sunday as well. So we'll be covering all of that. Yeah.
Well, going back to the dangers of Bible roulette, I call it, we just open the Bible anywhere, and Jews hung themselves. Oh, that's terrible. Close the Bible and open it again. You go do likewise.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Yeah, that would be... Talk about not really listening to the Holy Spirit in the moment, Yeah, the Holy Spirit inspired to write that, but he's not speaking to you today. Don't do that. But again, what we see here is going through these verses is that the Gentiles, it talked to the Jews here, said, you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. So there is a place for Israel. Mm-hmm. There is a place for Israel. And God has already ordained the remnant. He already knows who they're going to be. We already know the 12,000 of each tribe. That's given to us in Revelation. But we also know that there are many Jews that are being converted even as we speak. I mean, there are a lot of Christian Messianic Jews out there. And so, you know, there are a lot of the people that are being saved. But we're speaking here, the nation of Israel will have a remnant. And Jesus is going to return, and he's going to put his foot down in Jerusalem. And so that is all going to take place. We're seeing we see in this particular chapter the prophetic word of his coming and what his ministry will be and how he is going to bless Israel and how he's going to continue to bless all the nations. But I like this here in verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. And see, this is the real real important aspect of who we are in Christ. I know that when we get to Ephesians chapter 6 and we talk about the armor of God, and it says, therefore put on the armor of God, what we really have to understand is we are putting on Jesus. We're putting on Jesus. And the truth is that he's clothing us. Mm-hmm. We are putting it on because we come to him with humility. We come to him humbly before him and say, oh Lord, I'm nothing without you. I can't fight my own battle. I can't do anything. And I like that part in Ephesians 6 where it says, and after you've done all to stand, then stand. It's kind of like, well, what does that mean? Double talk here. No, I think what it means is when you come to the end of yourself, you now stand in him. Mm-hmm. You're now standing in him. And when you're standing in him, verse 10 comes alive here in Isaiah 61, because he's clothing us with the garments of salvation. He's covering us with the robe of righteousness. He's placing upon us that armor that is his, that it protects us from head to toe. And that's the blessing of the relationship we have with God. It's all him that's continuing. He did all the work to this point. He did all the work on the cross. He did all the work when he rose from the dead. He did all that for us. And now what is he doing for us? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's doing his heavenly ministry. He's interceding for us. And he's clothing us with himself. And this is what I believe this verse is really, really jumps out at me. He's clothed us with garments of salvation, covered us with a robe of righteousness. And the descriptions of bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. Now, I didn't have any ornaments when I got married. You know, they didn't have any ornaments. Well, the tree, we got married at a church during Christmas time. My wife and I, we had a very inexpensive wedding. I think basically she bought the flowers and that was about it. I mean,
flowers
and candles, but the whole church was already fully lit up and decorated, so we didn't have to have hardly any money into the wedding at all. She wore a mother's wedding dress,
and so
it was basically, you know, we were cheap wedding, so I didn't have any ornaments, but there were ornaments all around us. But she didn't need no ornaments; she was already decorated.
Oh,
that's true.
Yeah. I done lost my place. But as the earth brings forth its bud, the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. So, again, it gives us the picture that when God plants the seed, when God does the work, it will grow to be what he wants it to be, because everything goes through his hands. And he's in control of all things. Any other thoughts on these verses? Go ahead. Keep on, yeah.
Seed in verse 9. Mm-hmm. In other versions, it's offspring. In other versions, it's the descendants. And I was just wondering if that seed is like referencing back to when Abraham was told his seed.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that comes?
I think it definitely does. I think it can. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and offspring among the people. Is that the verse you're talking about?
Offspring is seed in the King James Version.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah,
the seed, and it is singular, the seed. And see that, and you see that in Galatians, I think, chapter 3, where Paul is basically going back and showing us, he didn't say seeds, as in many, He said seed as in one, meaning Jesus. The seed, which springs up among the people. You know, because the seed of Jesus is sown within all of those who believe. And we now have Jesus in us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And his word comes to life in us. See, this is the wonderful thing about being a Christian, is that we bring nothing to the table, but he puts it all in us. It's all him in us. Christ in me. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this is all part of what we're talking about here. It's all him. Again, I mean, what kind of covenant, when you think about it, if you enter any kind of a business deal, any kind of a arrangement, business, whatever it might be in this world, both parties have to sign the document, and both have to live up to their aspect of the agreement, and they have to do this, and they have to do that. So if one doesn't, then they default, and they go to court, you know, the whole thing. But this covenant is different. The image goes all the way back to Abraham, where God swore by himself, for there was no one greater. So he's the one that passed through those calves that were split, and all the things that, you know, normally the other person would have to come through. But Abraham was in a trance. He didn't go through. God did it for him. Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing in the relationship with Jesus, is what we have is that he's doing it all even as we speak. All we have to do is submit and trust. Mm-hmm. That's it. Now, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? The simplicity of the gospel, it's not complicated. It's just the flesh doesn't want to die. That's what complicates and muddies the water.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because I got to thinking, you were talking about like a business deal. You know, when Christ came and we received him as our personal Savior, there's a sealment there. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's, and as you're talking about, you know, where God knows the beginning, he knows the future. I mean, we are sealed in that. Mm-hmm. Because if you look at what John saw in Revelation, there's a completion there that we're about to go through, that God already sealed it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, again, he knows all things from beginning to end. And the Bible does say that, you know, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so all things that happen from the point that we believe, and when I say believe, I'm talking about surrender to Jesus, not just say I believe in him, because again, many people take that word believe very casually. But to believe really means surrender to trust in, to walk in, and to deny yourself in. And again, that's where it all gets really muddy. And God knows the struggle that we'll have. Jesus knows it because he said he was tempted in all ways as we're tempted. Yet, he without sin. He conquered it all. Mm-hmm. And he had power of God, being part God and part man, to conquer that fleshly part of himself and die to it. Even at the cross, I mean, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want to do that. His fleshly side, somebody say his mama's side, he got that on his mama's side. He didn't want to die. But his daddy's side said, son, this is what's going to happen. And what did he do? He surrendered to the Father's will. He surrendered to the Father's will. And the Father in him, the Spirit, I mean, being God himself, he was able to do that. Now, we today, now I want you to hear this, because this is, it's borderline insanity if you think about it. But we have that same power in us to do the same thing. We have the Holy Spirit in us that tells us no, that tells us stop, that tells us speak or be quiet, that tells us to stand or to sit, that tells us to move or to go or whatever. But here's the problem, is that we are still in this fleshly tent, so engraved from birth on, that now that we have the Holy Spirit, we still struggle with listening. We struggle with listening. And then once we do listen, we struggle with obeying. and that's that is as long as we're in the tent. But God knew that. That's why Jesus came. He knew we couldn't do it on our own. What a blessing we have when you really put it into perspective. Just amazing.
Verse 11, that I was, even with, notwithstanding with all that, verse 11 is really puts the bottom line on it for me, because it's meant in Revelation 2. What's the whole point of the matter, the end of the matter? It says, the second part, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Mm-hmm. He's going to bring it all together and for his glory.
Right.
The ultimate end is his glory, and that we become a part of that, of bringing him glory. And I was reflecting on something, an image you made about marriage, when you had that triangle where God is on top, and yet the husband and wife on either ends of the bottom of the triangle, and as they draw closer to Jesus individually, they wind up getting closer to him, but wind up getting closer to each other.
Right.
And I see that's part also of this whole world.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When people, no matter what part of the planet they come from, when they get close to the Lord and draw closer to the Lord, they wind up drawing closer to each other.
Right.
People wind up loving each other, putting down their differences when they focus on Christ.
Mm-hmm. You know, and it's interesting, that's a good point. And we talk about unity, because there's a bunch of people running around, we need to be unified, we need to be unified. And what they're saying is, if you look at, put this into the triangle perspective in unity, you have God up here, and you have me over here, and my brother over here, and we're saying we need to be in unity. Well, you can't go left or right. You can, but the problem is that when you attempt to go left or right, you're still not drawing closer to Jesus, so one's going to give more than the other, and it's going to create strife and frustration, and there'll be bitterness and anger because one said, well, you didn't do your part. And then, well, I did my part, you didn't do your part. And there's all this arguing because we're not focusing on Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the only way that we can be unified with each other is not bond with one another, but bond with Jesus. And as we do that, then it's a perfect balance of the unity.
Yep.
And so when we hear unity today, okay, I think the answer for unity, and I mean, I this is not fresh and new, don't get me wrong, I'm not giving a huge, profound revelation here, but the truth is, in the body of Christ, if you're crying for unity, then you need to get closer to Jesus.
Yep. That's it. That's it. That's when I was a young Christian, and I'm asking the Lord to bring that back in me, where I was with a group of young Christians, and the unity came because we all were so in love with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's when, and everyone experienced that freshness, that newness at that time. So when people are in love with the Lord, you can't help but love one another.
Right. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
So. And that's the natural byproduct. That's why I believe the two commandments are in the order they're in. Mm-hmm. You got to love God before you can love one another. Many try other things. This is where the community activists and the social gatherings and the churches that call themselves churches that aren't following Jesus, they're doing more in the community than most, to our shame sometimes. But the point I'm making is they think that's what it's all about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, making community service is what the church is all about. No, it's not. Community service should come as a fruit of our relationship with Jesus Christ, directed by him, because we're in love with him first. Everything else that we do is all about works, and God is not going to honor it.
It's funny to mention, I was watching the news yesterday, and right now, as we're speaking, the Methodist Church is going through a voting process of who they can let in, who they're going to let out, and it just amazed me. I'm thinking, wait a minute, if you're not for God, like you said, you know, a long time ago, don't call yourself a Christian.
Yeah.
Close your doors, or change your name, or do something.
Yeah. Well, they've lost their way. I mean, there's no doubt that the leadership of the United Methodist Church, in a sense, has lost its way, and they have voted all of these things in place that a majority, well, I can't say majority because I haven't done the math, but a lot of the actual churches in the organization do not agree with. They don't agree with homosexual marriage. They don't agree with gay and lesbian pastors or preachers in the church. They don't agree with it. And that's why all these people are pulling out. The North Georgia Conference, they already had their pullout. The South Georgia Conference started, and then the United Methodist Church stalled it and they went to court. And the court ruled that they can't stall it. They've got to do something. Now, that's why they're saying they're voting, like you said, they're voting on whether they're going to let them leave. But really, I don't think they have a choice at this point. Now, they can change their rules at some point, but based on how the organization is set up right now, if you pull out, you keep your church, you keep the building, you keep your property, and that's what they don't want to lose. Because they lose all that, they lose all their money. And so they're really fighting to hang on to it. Rather than a simple alternative would be, God forgive us because we made a huge mistake and we're going to turn back around and we're no longer going to welcome this and we're no longer going to do that, all those churches would stay. But that's not what they're going to do. The devil's gone in the front door. And when the devil enters the front door, it comes chaos and division. And it's not just them. I'm not beating up the United Methodist Church. It's happened. The Episcopal Church, they've been gone for a long time. And so have other denominations that have these major splits. And it may not be a major split like this over that issue, but when you have, in other organizations, when you have a lot of huge cover-ups over sin because these are big guys, they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to bring it forth. They cover it up. That's just as bad. Mm-hmm. And so that's happening in certain denominations. So my point is, and I'm not beating up denominations. What I'm saying is that the answer to all of this is put your eyes back on Jesus. Get back in relationship with Jesus. All of this becomes clear when you're in relationship with Jesus. When you're not, everything's muddy and dirty and, well, I don't know, what should we do? I don't know. What does the Word say to do? Well, we can't go by that. Why can't we go by that? Well, that was written back in such and such a day. And, you know, on our Tuesday Bible study, one of the guys, he shared an article. It was a professor at a Methodist college that was basically denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Mm. And said something to the effect, I'm paraphrasing, that, you know, what kind of God would require his son to die? What kind of God would do something like that? That's a mean God. That's not a loving God. And Jesus did not die for your sin. God loves everyone. We just need to be nice and love one another. And that's basically paraphrasing what this professor has written. And he's a teacher in the United Methodist Church. This is what they're teaching their kids as they come and grow up. So, again, I'm not trying to beat up one particular denomination, but that's what's in the news. That's what's happening. Call it as we see it. There's no point. You know, I know a lot of people say, oh, you're not supposed to say things bad about other Christians. Those aren't Christians. I'm sorry, you're not a Christian if you're denying God's Word. And you're denying Jesus. That's heresy. And we call it what it is. I'm tired of dancing around it. Call it what it is. It's sin. And if it's in the front door of the church, it needs to be weeded out. What is a little leaven? Leavens the whole lump. Well, there's a lump of people around. Level them out. It's already 8 o'clock, and I hadn't gotten into chapter 2. I mean, 62. Do y'all want to keep going? Or we need to wrap it up? Let's go ahead and close it out. I'll pick it up next time. Father, thank you for your word. I really thought we'd get further tonight, but you're talkative people. I love everybody here. Thank you, Lord, for our engaging times. And I pray you'll bless them and encourage them. I know we have some going on the road. We're going to be traveling for a couple of weeks. I pray safe travels. I pray you will continue to encourage and bless and draw each one of us closer to you. No matter whether we're here together, or whether we're by ourselves or with family or other people, Lord, just keep our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to focus on you. Because it's through your power, through your strength, you clothe us. You put on the garments of righteousness. And Lord, we receive those garments of salvation and righteousness. They're yours. And we want to wear them. We don't want to just temporarily wear them. We don't want to put it on and then take it off or hide away when we go out into the world. But we need to be wearing it boldly into the world. Reminds me of I believe Malachi, when they put that robe on him and paraded him all over the city, Lord, and then Haman was horrified because he thought he should have that royal procession. But Lord, the thing is that we should be willing to say, I want the robe of Jesus and the clothing of his righteousness and the crown of his righteousness.
So then I go through town, people see it. Not that I'm walking in pride, but truly when we're walking covered in you, we're walking in humility because we're saying, listen, it's not about me, it's about you. It's about you, Jesus. May we wear your garments boldly in this dark world. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.